Dear Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the songs that just put our focus on you, and we're just encouraged on what solid ground we stand on because of Jesus Christ. That sin was paid for, that sin was conquered, that there is a resurrection, that there's hope, that there's life. And not just eternal life in the future, but a life we can live right now in an intimate fellowship with you, Father. I pray you'd be guiding and leading us from your word this morning, touching our hearts and minds, that we would just be motivated, Father, to walk by faith closer and closer with you so that you would be glorified in our lives. Father, we pray for the team from the Philippines. We pray, first of all, Father, for all the seeds that were planted. We just ask you'd work in the hearts and minds of the people there to touch them, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and to know of their salvation that they have through that faith, and it's all by grace. And Father, so we pray for safe travels for them as they come home and get back into their families, and we just thank you for their willingness to serve you. And Father, for the young men here, we just pray you'd work in their hearts to think about this class on how to prepare and deliver a message. Father, we just ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue our series this morning, and we're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit and you. The topic this morning will be, what is spiritual life? So what is the spiritual life all about? So it'll be kind of an overview of the basics of living the amazing spiritual life that God has planned for us. And what's neat, when we study the Bible, like when we study history and we study the Old Testament, that when we're studying Bible history, it's so neat because we not only get to see what happened, but in a sense, we get to pop the hood and look under the hood, and we get to look at the engine that's driving history. So as Bible-believing Christians, we can study history the way nobody else can. We can study why these things are happening. We can understand what they mean. We can see their significance. And so also when we're into the New Testament and we're studying people, we're going to look at three men today, the three men of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to look at three men, and we're going to be able to look inside these men. We're going to be able to pop the hood, so to speak, and we can look inside and see what's driving these three different men and why they have three different lifestyles. And so it's so amazing, as we study the Bible, we get to see beneath the surface. And so it can be very instructive to us. So if you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to read from 2:14 to 3:4. And I want you to be looking for the three types of men, and then we'll be talking about them as we work through the passage. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So hopefully you can kind of see the three men starting to jump out at you there in the passage, and you can maybe even see some of the characteristics of the three men. And you may notice there's a baby in there too. So I think it's technically three men and a baby, if you know that movie. So we'll talk about the baby too, since he's in there. So the first type of man we see in verse 14, we see the natural man. So we'll talk about him first. So let's define what the natural man is, and let's just take a closer look at him. So the natural man is an unbeliever. He's someone who has not put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he is not rightly related to Jesus Christ, because he has not put his faith in him. He has no relationship with him. He also has no relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see where we see and we understand from other scriptures that he is energized by the flesh. Okay, and what do we mean by the flesh? Well, the flesh is the indwelling sin nature that lives in every person. The sin nature is the part of us, the engine, so to speak, that wants to sin. It is the source of sin inside of us. It is in the indwelling sin nature. So it can be called the sin nature, the Adamic nature, the flesh. Sometimes the world, not really understanding what they're saying, they call it the human nature. Except they think the human nature has got a lot of good in it, but we see that this is a sin nature and it is evil. And so this natural man, again, no relationship to Jesus Christ, no relationship to the Holy Spirit, and he's energized by his flesh or his sin nature. And so it's been said that a Christian is a Christian because he's rightly related to Jesus Christ. And it's been said that a Christian is spiritual because he is rightly related to the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be looking at in the difference of these three men, is their relationship to Christ and their relationship to the Holy Spirit. So if the natural man was to come to a spiritual doctor, so to speak, and the doctor was able to do an x-ray and look at this natural man who's an unbeliever and kind of give this natural man a diagnostic report, it wouldn't be a very good report. He'd say, well, you've committed all these acts of sin, and those acts of sin, the Bible says the wages of sin or the payment of sin is death. So you are under a judgment. You are under a penalty for your sins of death. So that's not very good. You're under a death penalty. And he would furthermore, if he was to examine this natural man, he would look at him and say, well, you're like living death. You need a whole new life. We've looked inside your DNA, and all we see is your DNA is just death. It's programmed to die. You have this DNA that's leading you, and your DNA is just going to produce death. There's no escape from this DNA. You would actually have to get a new life, and you'd have to get new spiritual DNA. And he would also tell, the doctor would tell this natural man, you as we look at you, you are so identified with this man named Adam. We trace your genetics all the way back to Adam, and we know that Adam was a sinful man. And because of that, inside of you, you have this sin nature dwelling in you. And as we look at this sin nature, it is so infested through your whole life. It's inescapable to you. The sin nature is hardwired through your whole system. We can't like cut it out of you because it's just so enmeshed in who you are. So you have a lot of problems. And the doctor would have to say, well, the natural man would say, well, what hope is there for me? What can I do? So the doctor would have to say, well, you would have to find someone to die for you and pay your death penalty. And you would have to find someone who is able to give you a new life. You need a life transplant. You need a whole life transplant. And the natural man would be like, well, has that ever been done before? How much does that cost? Sounds expensive. You know, getting a heart and a kidney is one thing, but a whole new life. And he says, yeah, you can't afford it. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you can do to pay for that new life. But there is hope for you. There is a man who died to pay for your sins. And he was fully God and fully man, and he died on a cross one day to pay for your sins. And he was after he died and paid for sins, he rose up from the dead. And he overcame death, sin and death. And he has a glorified body. He has a new life. And he can give you a new life. So it's possible to have a life transplant. Well, you just said, I can't afford it. How do I get it? Well, there's good news. If you want to escape being a natural man and escape this death, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has died and paid for your sins. And Jesus Christ has risen up from the grave. And He can give you new life so that you have a, quote, life transplant. Eternal life, a life in relationship with God instead of as a natural man, a life totally separate and a condemned life, a life of death with a sin nature just controlling your life. And so now let's look at our passage again. This natural man, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He wants nothing to do with the things of the Spirit or the Word of God. They're just foolishness to him, and he does not have the capacity to learn biblical truth. So when he comes to the point of, Doctor, what do I got to do? I am aware of my sins. I need help. And the doctor can say, there's good news. There's a Savior who can give you a life transplant. Verse 15, we see that there is a person who is spiritual. So now we want to talk about the spiritual person. And the spiritual person is able to judge all things. The spiritual person has a good judgment. But notice what it says, he himself is rightfully judged by no one. So the world or the natural man can't really understand the spiritual man. It's like, what is that guy doing? What is his value system? What is his orientation to life that he lives that way? I can't figure that guy out. Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ." So this spiritual person, because he's receptive to the Word of God, he's absorbing the Word of God, he's responding to the Word of God, and he's rightly related to the Spirit, he has the mind of Christ. And so let's look at the spiritual man. The spiritual man is a believer. So he's rightly related to Jesus Christ. He's in a relationship with Christ through faith. And he's also rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And the word here in the text in the Greek is pneumatikos. And that is a compound word of pneuma, which means spirit, and ikos, which means a dominating factor in your life, or that factor which characterizes your life. So if you put it all together, you have a spirit-dominated person. And this is the person that God wants you to be as a believer. This is the person you should be as a believer. And so because of this person's faith in Christ, his life is changed for eternity. So if the doctor were to do an examination of this spiritual person, the prognosis would be very different, because this spiritual person has some things that have happened to him because of his faith in Christ. And Gary, a couple weeks ago, brought us a message about some of the basic things that happen the moment you put your faith in Christ. He said that we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Third down on the list. And so regenerated, what does that mean? It means you're born again by the Spirit of God. So remember, you need a life transplant. You need a new life. How do you get a new life? Well, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. He gives you a new life with new DNA. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're regenerated as a new person in Jesus Christ. The doctor would also tell you, well, he looks inside, he would see the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he would tell you that God is living inside of you. You have this indwelling Holy Spirit in you. So instead of being defined by this power source of this sin nature, now there is the Holy Spirit in there. And he says, yeah, that sin nature, yeah, we still see that in there too, but it's been cut off. It's been dissected out. It's still in there, but it's like it's been segmented out, so it doesn't control you. It's not hardwired through your whole system like it was before. It's been put off to the side, so it's not in control. It's still in there. It still looks pretty ugly. Hasn't changed other than it's been cut out from being in control of your life the way it was before. And there's a little note on this sin nature inside of you, and it says that it has an expiration date. So your sin nature is not ever going to get any better, but it does have an expiration date. And that expiration date will happen at the rapture or death. Whenever you get a glorified body, that sin nature will not no longer be inside of you. But for now, that sin nature no longer has to be in control. And the believer, the doctor would tell you, you also have been sealed. You have this mark of ownership that has marks you out as God's property. You're under new ownership. And it's a guarantee that you will be redeemed. It's a guarantee. And before, all you had on you as a natural man, all you had stamped on you was condemnation. You already are condemned to eternal separation from God. But now, because of your faith in Christ, you have a new mark of ownership, are you, that you belong to Jesus Christ, saved forever, His property, going to be redeemed one day in the future. And then also you have, the doctor would tell you, yeah, you've been baptized. So when we look at you, it's all of a sudden, it's like you are so connected now to Jesus Christ. You're not, before you were so connected to Adam, you were in Adam. And the Scripture tells us in Adam all die. But now you're in Jesus Christ and you are so connected to Jesus Christ. You're like in Christ. So when we look at you, it's like we see Jesus Christ because you're in Him. And what's true of Christ now is true of you. So it's like, wow, your life is so changed when we do our medical, physical, spiritual examination on you. And those are the ministries that the Holy Spirit has already done at the moment of salvation that you don't feel. But they are all true of you as a believer. So now the rub is, I've got those things in me. Those things are true of me at the moment of salvation. How do I get those things out of me? How do I get it out? How do I live it out in practical ways? How do I take that spiritual foundation that I have and how do I put it to use in the world today? And that's the rub. So how do we live out that spirituality and those spiritual riches that we have because of God's grace? So we've got the good stuff in. How do we get it out? We're going to see that the believer, the spiritual believer, is energized by the Holy Spirit. So not only did the Holy Spirit establish these things and give you a new DNA, a new mark of ownership, the indwelling Holy Spirit, He's also given you a couple other things to allow you to live spiritually in a fallen world, even with the sin nature inside of you, with the enemy that wants to distract, discourage, destroy you any chance he can get. So the believer is energized by the Holy Spirit, and God has given you spiritual resources. And the spiritual believer is correctly related to the Holy Spirit. And there's two commands that we're going to look at. And we're going to see that the believer is energized by the Holy Spirit. So the natural man was energized by his sin nature, which produces sin. The spiritual believer is energized by the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit produces a fruit of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit produces all these good things. So the Spirit produces good things in our life. But how do we get there? How do we rightly relate to the Holy Spirit? Well, we've got a couple commands. First one is Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. So you're set up for spiritual success, but you have a choice to make in how you relate to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. You're commanded to be walking in the Spirit. And I've got some of the Greek, the breakdown of the Greek word. You've got the tense, the mood, and the voice, which those things are so helpful because Greek is a precise language. It really helps us kind of drill down on this. So we're told that this is in the present tense. So keep on doing this. You need to keep on relating to the Holy Spirit. So that's the present tense. Keep on walking. It's also in the active voice, which tells you, you are responsible for doing this. This is what God is telling you to do. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, now I'm telling you to keep on walking in it. And then it's also in the imperative, which means it is a command. So God is commanding you to continually be walking in the Spirit. And when you do, the Holy Spirit energizes your behavior. And this walking in the Spirit is so important that we're going to have a whole Sunday morning devoted just to walking in the Spirit. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. The second command, it's interesting, it's be filled with the Spirit. And that's in the present tense, which would be keep on being filled. And it's in the passive voice. So notice we've changed from active to passive. Well, what's the difference? Well, passive, you are the recipient of the action. You're not the doer of the action. You are receiving the action. And then it's also a command because it's in the imperative. So you're commanded to continually, but passive, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how does that work? How does it work? Well, if I'm the recipient, what do I have to do to do that? If I'm commanded, but it's telling me I can't do it. And that's correct. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's not like, oh, I got to do it. Or if you can imagine if we're walking, around and like, we're just so focused. What are you doing? I'm trying to be filled with the Spirit. Or I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, you know, as hard as I can. What's the mechanism that we do that? Well, it's by faith. God wants you to live by faith. He saved you by faith. And you got a life transplant from Jesus Christ by faith. Now He wants you to live your life by faith. The way He sets you up for salvation by faith is the way He wants you to live your life as a spiritual believer. You should live by faith. Because that's how you live the spiritual life. By faith, you walk in the Spirit. You're just depending on God. In the light of His Word, you're just going forward in a dependence. And in the filling of the Spirit, you're just making yourself available to God. God, I am available to You. And when you do that, the Spirit fills you. And you receive the filling of the Spirit. You don't grunt it out or earn it. You just make yourself available to God through faith to do His plans, to do what He wants you to do, to be who He wants you to be, to go where He wants you to go, and He fills you. And the filling section is so practical. It starts talking so much about our marriage relationships and our parenting relationships and our work relationships. Intensely practical things. So the Spirit fills you as you are making yourself available through faith. You walk in the Spirit through faith. And then the Spirit does the walking in you. So let's look at some ways how we're not spiritual. And these are sometimes very helpful. So let's look at a list of these things, because you're made spiritual by your relationship to the Holy Spirit, by faith. So let's look at some things that are not necessarily by faith that can be confusing. Legalism. You're not made spiritual by following rules. You're made spiritual by walking by faith and the Holy Spirit working in you. You're not made spiritual by demonism. So it's not that you have to get rid of all these demons. And I know before I understood some of this stuff, I thought like my sin nature that lived inside of me, that wants to still sin. Because the sin nature inside of you as a believer, that's the part of you that still wants to sin, still wants to do its own thing, still wants to be in control of your life. does not want to listen to God. He's got other plans, other agendas, got better ideas. I was confused. I didn't know what that was. I thought it was like Satan or demons attacking me. I didn't understand. It was just my evil sin nature that lived inside of me that was not going to get better. So when I started to learn this stuff, it really helped me. It kept me from feeling like I was going crazy. So you're not made spiritual by demonism. You're not made spiritual by asceticism or by punishing yourself. You can't punish or deny yourself enough to make you yourself spiritual, because you have to do that by faith. Also, tabooism. Obviously, there's commands in the Scripture, things we say no to, but you're not made spiritual by just saying no to everything. You cannot say no so many times or so well that you become spiritual. Also, experiences. You can have a lot of experiences, but those don't make you spiritual. You're spiritual when you walk by faith and dependence. Accountability. You cannot accountability-ize yourself into spirituality. Your accountability partners can help point you to the Lord, can help point you to faith, can help you relate to one another that you're not the only one struggling. But they cannot make you spiritual. You have to walk by faith yourself. And that makes you spiritual. Promise keeping, you cannot promise keep yourself into spirituality. You have to walk by faith. Christian service, you cannot serve yourself into spirituality. You must walk by faith. Imitation, and I'll let you read that one for a minute because it's kind of funny. So you're not made spiritual by imitation. And remember that the spiritual person has the mind of Christ. So you live, and the mind of Christ is spontaneously produced, and your thinking is correct. You know how to go about life. You don't have to try to figure out what would Jesus do, because he did some amazing things that sometimes it's like if we try to figure out Jesus Christ, he puzzles us. He's amazing. And so we're also told. So the Christian life is the outliving of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit producing Christ in you, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ being produced in you as you walk by faith. So let's look back at our text, and we need to look at chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, now we're going to look at I said I'm going to talk about the baby, and he's going to be in chapter 3, verse 1. So, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So let's talk about the baby for a second. So there's a concept of carnality, and we're going to look at that in a minute, and spirituality. You can be carnal or spiritual. There's also a concept of maturity. You can be immature, or you can be mature. And every new believer, you start out as a baby in Christ. That's natural. So it's normal and natural to be immature. That's fine. But God expects you, as you're a spiritual person and you're appropriating God's truth and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, He expects you to grow and mature over time. So there's a time element in your maturity. But if you're not spiritual, then your growth could be stunted and you would stay a baby. So like if I came up here this morning in a diaper, you would laugh at me. I thought about doing that too. But you would laugh at me because it would just be funny, because I'm a grown man wearing baby clothes. And if you also look in verse 2, he says to these carnal Corinthians, he says, I had to feed you on the bottle. You're still on the bottle. I couldn't get out the steak and potatoes. We had to stay on the bottle. So there's a concept of maturity in this as well. And as you are spiritual, over time, you grow and grow, and your spiritual capacity increases. But if you're a new or an immature believer, guess what? You still have full access to the Holy Spirit. But as you grow and mature, then you have more and more, I guess, ability to have the Holy Spirit express through your life because you have a better understanding of the Word of God. And you're just more mature. So He sometimes shows up more. It's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit. It's just you're more attuned to Him. And through your maturity, He shows up more. So let's look at verse 3, chapter 1 again. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with spiritual food, for you're not able to receive it. You're still not able, for you're still carnal. So as we look at the carnal man, we need to make some distinctions here. The carnal man is saved. He is a believer. He's rightly related to Jesus Christ. But he is not rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And he's energized by the flesh. The same thing the natural man was energized by. And so the Greek word here is sarkinos or sarkikos, which is someone who is fleshly or dominated by the sin nature. Okay, so this is now the sin nature inside of a believer that never gets any better. So first of all, is this carnal man, is he really saved? I mean, these guys are causing divisions in the church. They don't really have an appetite for the Word of God. It's just not interesting to them. Just they don't seem tuned in. They're making arguments. And he says, you guys are even behaving like unsaved people. So how do we know that this carnal person is a saved person? So let's look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. How does he address them? How does he address them? What's the address? Brethren. Is that a term for believer or unbeliever? Brethren is how you address believers. Okay? He says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people. He says, guys, I should be able to. So he's expecting to be able to address them as spiritual believers. He would not address unsaved people that way. Furthermore, he says, you're babes, but they're babes where? Babes in Christ. Okay, they're spiritual babes in Christ. Is the unbeliever in Christ? No, he's in Adam. Only the believer is in Christ. So we have some very clear distinctions that this is a saved person because he's in Christ, because he's expected to be spiritual, and he's addressed as a believer. So now that we've seen that this is clearly a believer and that they do belong to Christ, let's look at some of the evidences of their carnality. So some of the evidence we see that they had trouble in verse 2, absorbing God's Word. So if you just don't have an interest or you have trouble absorbing God's Word, it can be because you've got other things that are more important to you or you've got your own agenda, and so you're tuning out God. And we also see that, we know we can put God's Word on the back burner, especially if it's inconvenient or convicting us. We can do that. And that's a mark of carnality. And we see that the carnality is evidence because he says you're babes. And we talked about that. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. But if you're grown, should be grown, and you're still acting like a baby, he says that's a problem. So we see that that's an evidence of their carnality. And then we see in verse 3 their divisions in the church. Envy, strife, divisions. And he said, look what he says at the end of verse 3. You're acting like mere men. You guys are actually acting like unsaved people. And notice he doesn't call into question their salvation. He calls into question their actions. Why are you acting like this? You should be spiritual, but you're acting like unsaved. And so we see that they're promoting division in the church. Isn't that easy to do? Gossip. Factions, favorite people, not favorite people, not going to listen to that teacher. So those things can happen, and those things are a sign of carnality. And it's been said that we spill what we're filled with. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He's spilling out of us. But if we're carnal, and we're just energized by the flesh, then that spills out as well. And we see that spilling out all over the Corinthian church. And the Scriptures everywhere tell us about choices we have to make regarding our spirituality or carnality. We can abide or not abide. We can walk in the light or we can walk in darkness. We can walk by the Spirit or we can walk as men. We can walk in newness of life or we can walk in the flesh. We can be spiritual or carnal. We can be filled or we can be not filled. So God gives us a choice in how you relate day to day to the Holy Spirit. So we've looked at the evidence of carnality. Now let's talk a little bit about the cost of carnality. Because we're in this church, you know and you've heard that we teach grace. You're saved by grace through faith. You live the Christian life by grace through faith. And so we see that this carnal Christian is saved. He doesn't lose his salvation. Well, does that mean he can just sin and get away with it? Does that mean that grace doesn't, there's no authority, there's no demands on a person under grace to live the right way? Is grace greasy, as some people say in San Antonio? Is greasy grace? That it makes you slip and slide all over the place without care for how you're living? So let's look at the consequences of carnality. So we know you cannot lose your salvation by the authority of many scriptures, but you can lose many things. You can lose many spiritual benefits. You can lose many practical benefits of your Christian life by carnality. Some of the things you could lose, this is not an exhaustive list, and some of you may, we've all experienced these things. Some of them, or maybe many of them, but you can lose your witness if you give in to carnality. You can be like, man, I'll never be able to share the gospel with that guy because how I just acted in front of him. That's what we mean. You can lose your witness, lose your opportunity. You can lose your testimony. It's kind of related to that. You can damage your testimony with people. It's like, oh, man, I'm going to have to dig myself out of a hole now to be able to share with this group. You can lose your spiritual values. You can just say, well, yeah, that's nice, but I'd rather go with these values right now. You can lose your values. You can lose your stability. You can just live in turmoil and just, you know, what am I doing? You can lose your stability. You can lose your spiritual vision or your spiritual perspective on life. And all of a sudden you just start seeing everything poorly, negatively, cynically. Everyone's out to get you. Nothing's ever going to go right. God doesn't care. There's not a plan. Through carnality, you can end up there. You can lose your health. You can lose your life. We have examples in the Scriptures of God disciplining believers to the point of death and saying, oh, you're messing up so much, I'm going to take you home. We're going to get you out of there. You're coming home. Divine discipline to the point of death. You can lose your effectiveness. You can lose your joy. You can lose your assurance of salvation, but not your salvation. You can lose your rewards. You can lose growing as a Christian, and you can stay in babyhood. The Scripture tells us we can produce the works of the flesh in our life, and we have a whole list of those things that are not pretty in Galatians chapter 5. It says we can reap corruption. We can even reap death, which would, I like how one guy defined it. Talking about passages that say a believer can produce death or a believer will die. And what? How do we interpret that? Well, and he had a nice explanation that death for the believer in a practical way is like misery in your soul. Misery in your soul is a form of death for a believer. Also, we can lose our ability to absorb the Word of God. And furthermore, we can be chastised by God. So God doesn't let the believer get away with sin. He lovingly chastises. And sin has all these consequences. So under grace, we're not saying there's no consequences. We're saying there's a lot of consequences. There's a lot of danger, damage, things you don't want that can hurt you. We're saying you cannot lose your salvation. So what is the cure for carnality? So now that we've got all that bad news, what's the cure? How do we get out of carnality? Well, you know, there's different ways that a believer can fall into carnality. You can do it willfully. You can be weak. You could have an event happen in your life that just kiboshes you. You can have a death of a spouse, death of a child, be fired at work, laid off at work, be betrayed by a friend. You could have some of those events that just shock you so much, and you find yourself drifting off away from the Lord into carnality. Or we can just do it willfully. I just want to do this. So what is the cure for carnality? Well, we see there's God has a cure. This cure is immediate. This cure is 100% effective. And this cure is available to every believer. And we have two things. We have confession. If you're carnal, you must confess and walk by faith. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all it is up to you. If you do this, God forgives you. You don't have to ask for forgiveness or beg for forgiveness. He says, if you confess, it's there. So if you agree with God and you tell God, God, I was wrong, you have confession. You've confessed your sins and God restores you to fellowship. So the fellowship is restored. So you may have fallout from your sins, but you get to go through that fallout in a fellowship position. The second aspect of the cure for carnality is back to Galatians 5:16. So once we're back in fellowship, then we just keep walking. Remember, we're commanded to be walking in the Spirit. And we're told when we walk in the Spirit, we will not be carrying out the desires of our fleshly nature. So when we walk, we're back walking by faith. Then the Holy Spirit is able to give us that spiritual life. So we're restored by confession and then by walking back by faith. And the Holy Spirit allows us to say no to sin. And if you think about that verse, let's look at that verse, and I want to ask you a question as you look at it. Do you stop sinning to become spiritual? Or do you stop sinning because you are spiritual? Chicken or the egg? Which comes first? Do you have to stop sinning so you get to be in a spiritual place? Or do you walk by faith? And you are spiritual. And then that Holy Spirit in you gives you the victory to say no to sin. Can you see which the answer is from that verse? Okay. So you walk by the Spirit. You become spiritual and then you stop sinning. And as we've looked at these three men, natural, spiritual, carnal, let's just maybe think about this for a second. Let's kind of put them on a happiness scale. Who do you think is the most happy? Who do you think is the second happiest? Who do you think is the third happiest? So just kind of write that down on the happiness scale. And think about that. Most happy, the second most, third most happy. Okay, happy number one, spiritual man. Love, joy, peace. The life of Christ produced in him, saying no to sin, fruit of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, living life, the normal life the way it was meant to be lived. Who's the second happiest? This is where it gets a little difficult. Maybe the natural man. The natural man. Natural man. Happier than the believer? Happier than the carnal believer? Okay. Carnal believer, probably in third place. Probably the least happy of the bunch. Why is that? Because he is sinning against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is trying to get his attention. He's grieving the Spirit. He's quenching the Spirit. And the Spirit is working on him. And God is bringing chastisement on him. And his carnality is bringing the consequences of carnality. Not losing his salvation, but he's not enjoying life. So I want to submit to you and think about that, the happiness order, that the carnal Christian is probably the least happy of that bunch. So you should be spiritual, because God has provided so many things for you at the moment of salvation. He's given you the indwelling Spirit, and He says, now I just want you to walk just by faith, and the Holy Spirit will produce a spiritual life in you. The Holy Spirit will produce the life of Christ in you. So the Holy Spirit has provided everything you need. So are you walking in them? You should be spiritual. The only thing keeping you from being a spiritual person is you. And God wants that close relationship with you, of you walking by faith, so He can work through you and Christ can be glorified. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You that You are a God of grace. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that works in us, on us, through us. And Father, just help us to respond to You. Help us to trust Your Word, to follow Your Word, to have the mind of Christ, to make the decisions on what we should do and not do, how we should live and not live, all to honor and glorify Jesus Christ in our lives, Father. We cannot live the spiritual life on our own, Father. We need You, and we just ask You to be teaching and reminding us of that day by day, so that we would be growing and maturing and more able to serve You and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.